Morning. You guys glad to be here this morning? I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad I'm here this morning. It's been a long week, right? Hey, grab your Bibles or your phones. Let's get to Matthew chapter 10. If you rushed out of here so excited to be here this morning and you forgot your Bible, we have one for you. If you just simply lift your hand for us, we'd be glad to have somebody bring you a copy of the scripture so you can follow along with what we're going to be looking at today. We want you to read and see what we're going to be reading and seeing. So if that's you, if you just lift your hand up nice and high, I promise we won't embarrass you too much. Awesome. You have it. So Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be starting in verse 40. We're going to finish Matthew 10, and we're going to start the first six verses of Matthew chapter 11. Phenomenal story we're going to look at today. And if you can tell, I'm already pretty stoked about it. I'm really excited about it. It's one of my more favorite stories because of who it is and the questions that are asked. And then next week, we'll look at Jesus' full response to it. But you know, it's kind of one of those things where in life, we all can see things for how we see them. And a lot of times, once we see them a certain way, it's hard to change our perspective to see something different or deeper or more important. Agreed? And all the time that we've been looking through Matthew chapter 10, and especially the Sermon on the Mount, we've been seeing things the way that we've always seen them, the way we've always heard them, but now God is unlocking them in a certain way that it's allowing us to see really what He's seeing. And today's passage is no different. And we're going to look at a man who honestly knew Jesus probably better than anybody, as it was John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, the guy that came before Jesus to set the stage. And he asked a really hard question. And it's a question that kind of gives us permission to ask the hard questions moving forward, because a lot of times when God does what God does, we see it a certain way, but He wants us to see it differently. And so, Matthew chapter 10, that is where we're going to kind of begin. But here's the thought that I have for you today. We see what we want to see. Now, I know many of you are probably thinking, honestly, Alan, that's not rocket science. I know that. But the reality is, when it comes to our spiritual life, this is a very true and honest statement. We read verses all the time, and we see what we want to see in them to allow us to continue living life how we want to live. And the reality is, we've got to stop seeing what we want to see and see what God wants us to see. And so as we go through this passage, we're going to look at the life of John the Baptist a little bit and see what he sees. But watch what God responds, or how Jesus responds to what he sees, to help him see that there's actually more than what he really sees. So here we go, Matthew chapter 10. And I know I kept you long last week, so I may keep you short today. Is that all right? And then again, I'm feeling energetic, so you might be in trouble. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 is where we're going to start. And Jesus, again, is continuing to talk. This is coming off the heels of, hey, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to cause families to kind of divide because truth divides. And he's continuing, and he says this to his disciples. He says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So he's saying, listen, if people receive you and accept you and hear what I have to say or what you have to say to them, then really they're accepting me because I sent you. And if they accept me, if they believe in me, then really they're believing and accepting God who sent me. Interesting change of events. Verse 41, he says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." So there are people all along that have kind of different places in the spiritual realm of sharing God's gospel. And as we receive them, then there are blessings that come from that because of the way that we are receiving them. But watch what he says here in the next verse. He says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Now that's kind of an interesting phrase. And growing up and even reading it before we really studied it, I always assumed that it was talking about children. But it's not. If you go back to the verse previous, it says, if you receive a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. If you receive, what was the next guy? Sorry. My brain slipped me. A righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. And then he says, if you receive one of these little ones, you receive a disciple's reward. The little ones is referring to the guys he's getting ready to send out, his disciples. And they're not little, but spiritually they are little. They're green. This is all new. And they're going to mess up and they're going to goof things up, but they're coming with passion and with truth, and they're going to share it. And they're going to do some things that these other men have not been able to do because of the empowerment that Jesus has given them. And Jesus says, if you so much as give them a cup of cold water. Now that's interesting, because if any of you came to ask me for a bottle of water, I would find a bottle of water for you. Right? Because I love you. I want to be that kind of guy. And that's just the right thing to do. But in this day and age, as they're going through, Jesus has already told them that you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be taken before the courts. You're going to be tried. You're going to be possibly tortured. Like, your families are going to maybe go away from you. And he says, but if somebody is willing to at least give you a cup of water, then they will not lose their reward. And really what he's alluding to is, there might be some people that deny you that cup of water because of who you are standing for. You're going after me. You're going after truth. You're bringing something different to them, and they may refuse you the very basic need of a cup of cold water. But then he launches into chapter 11. And I don't think it's a mistake that he said that, and then we find the story of John the Baptist. So let's see what chapter 11 has to say. He says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So they've been sitting here, they've been talking, and now they're leaving their area, probably heading north, and to begin teaching and preaching in their cities, wherever they're at. And when John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, is asking the question of, are you really the guy that I was preaching about, or should we continue to look for him? Now, I don't know about y'all, but that has caused me lots of deep conversations in my head. How can a guy like this, who devoted his entire life to setting the stage and preparing the way for Jesus, the same guy that said, there he is, that's the one that will take away the sins of the world. He's going to increase and I'm going to decrease. And now he's asking his disciples, hey, will you go see Jesus and ask him, are you really the guy? Or should we just keep moving forward looking for him? It's very interesting. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Wow. What a statement. Jesus says, all right. Now, in another gospel, Jesus doesn't answer as quick as he does here in Matthew's gospel. In fact, when they ask the question, it's almost as if he doesn't answer them at all, and he turns and begins doing all of these amazing things in front of them. And after a while of healing people and preaching the gospel and raising people from the dead, we're not sure how long of a time period this is, he goes back to those two disciples and he says, you go back and tell them what you've seen. You go tell them of the people that we just healed, the people that had the demons taken out of them, the people that were dead that we raised, and you tell them the gospel that we're preaching. You go tell him. And then once you've shared all of that with him, you remind him that blessed is the man that continues without being offended because of me. Wow. Now there's so much to the story that we may not understand. The reality is John is in prison kind of over beside the Dead Sea out in a desert. And their prisons are really awful places. In fact, the only way that you could be fed or the only way that you could be clothed was not from the prison guards that took great care of them or the state that would pay a lot of money to take care of them, like we do. The only way that these men were taken care of if they had friends or family to visit them and to bring them what they needed. And so John the Baptist is rotting in jail because he stood for truth and held Herod accountable. And now he's wasting away, and he's been there for quite a while, and he's hearing all these things about Jesus. But Jesus doesn't come to visit him, and he was close to him. in proximity. He actually heads north away from him and continues doing what he's doing. Now, if I were your cousin or your brother or your sister and I knew you were in jail close by, I'm going to come visit you. Right? It's common sense. It's natural for family to visit family. And again, in this context, it's what was supposed to happen. And yet Jesus, the one that's doing all of these things, the one that John knows that this is Jesus, God's son, Jesus goes in a different direction. And John the Baptist asks an honest question. Whoa, wait a second. Are you the guy? Or should we continue to preach that he's coming? Should we continue to encourage people to keep looking for him? And Jesus says, hold the phone, relax. Look what I'm doing. I may not be doing anything for you, but watch what I'm doing around you and with the other people around you, and let that be an encouragement to you. Again, it goes back to this whole idea of, I see what I see. I see that I'm rotting in jail and you're not coming to visit me. And Jesus says, yes, that may be true. However, look what else I'm doing. You never know what is going on around you. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and he just couldn't understand why. He's getting ready to go off embark on a mission journey to go into Africa and be a missionary, and he couldn't understand why God has taken so long to prepare the way for him. He feels like he's ready. He knows he's ready. His heart's ready. And I simply suggested to him this. I said, have you ever considered that maybe you really are ready, but the people were not? That God had to prepare the path that you're getting there and prepare the people to receive the message that you're bringing. And that takes time. And he's like, I never thought of that. And John the Baptist is rotting in jail, seeing that he's rotting in jail, and he should be out doing some cool stuff. And Jesus is just out gallivanting around. And Jesus says, no, I'm not. I'm doing the work that I'm supposed to be doing. It's okay. I just find that intriguing. I find that almost giving me permission to be able to ask the hard questions. The questions that we all carry and the questions that we all want answers to and the questions that we are scared to death to ask God because they're very pointed and almost accusatory. John the Baptist said, he asked the question, are you the one? You can't ask a more pointed, accusatory question than that. And he follows it up with, or should we continue looking for him? You're not going to ask a bigger question than that. And yet Jesus, in Jesus' way, simply answers it. You tell him what I'm doing, and then remind him, hang in there. And then next week we'll look at actually a further response that he gives, because it's really good. It's good stuff. But let me help you see some things today. In chapter 11, verse 1, there's a phrase that says, he commanded them. Now, when we talk about commanding and asking and telling, those are a lot different in the way that they are communicated and the way that they're experienced. And Jesus is clearly commanding his disciples. He's not encouraging them to think about it. He's not giving them permission to kind of make a call on whether they should or not. This is a command. And a command requires other different things. It's more than instruction. It's more than just saying, hey, I want you to think about trying this moving forward. Would you consider thinking it this way or trying it this way? It's more than instruction. It's, here's what I want you and you need to do. It's kind of like parenting, right? There's a point at which there's a lot of instruction when you're working with little kids and you're trying to help them, but there's a point at which you say, no more instruction, you're going to do it this way. And I see God working with us in a lot of ways that way. There's a lot of things that there are some aspects that he works with us differently on certain things, but there are some cold, hard commands that we are to do. We could wiggle a little bit on church attendance. We could wiggle a little bit on how much and how long and what version of scripture we should read. We could wiggle on how long and where we should pray. But there are other things that there is no wiggle room on. They are commands. We are commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't get to reinterpret what that looks like or what that means. It's already stated. And so when Jesus commands his disciples, there's no room for interpretation. You need to go do this and do it this way. And the second point in this is it requires obedience, which is different than submission. And I want to explain this a little bit. So my children, when I command them to do something or I ask them to do something, they could submit but still have a rotten heart. They can do it but have an absolutely nasty, rotten attitude. But not my kids. My kids are perfect. They're awesome. Man, my kids sometimes amaze me at their responses. I'm like, you must get that from me. You thought I was going to say Sally, didn't you? Right? And so kids just respond. And so they can submit, but they can submit even with a wrong attitude. What God is looking for, what I'm looking for my children, is obedience. Obedience is submission with the right attitude. You don't have to understand it, and you don't even really have to like it. But if you can trust the one that is asking you or telling you this is what is best for you, obedience comes a lot easier. And really what this boils down to, it's an attitude of your heart. If we are all honest, no person in this room or hearing the sound of my voice likes to be told what to do. We all have issue with that. We all have ego problems. We all have pride, and you're not going to tell me what to do. Well, let me tell you something. If we carry that attitude over into trying to have a relationship with God, let me just encourage you, you're going to fail. There are things in here that he commands me to do that I wrestle with because I don't like it. But I wrestle and I wrestle and I wrestle and I get to a place where I can fully not just submit, but obey. And that's the place we've got to get to. And he's wrestling with his disciples and saying, okay, this is a non-negotiable. I've already filled you in on what you're stepping into. You've got to do this. And I find it intriguing that he commands them and he encourages them and he sends them off and he goes with them and they start preaching. And then we get a visit from John the Baptist's disciples. And I think one of the things that we forget so many times, even before we talk about John the Baptist, is commands are for our benefit. We look at it as, well, you're just trying to control me and you're trying to tell me what to do. Stop thinking that way. That is a worldly thought. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of your soul, the one that knows you best, is trying to keep you from sin and from harm and from eternal separation from him in hell. He's trying to help you. He's coming alongside you saying, don't do that, do this. He's commanding us to how to live the better life. Commands are our friend. But if we want to live like the world and see commands as infringing on what we want to do, it's infringing on our freedom and our own will, it's going to be really hard for you. It's going to be really hard. In fact, I would venture to say it's the reason why most Christians struggle the most. It's because we haven't fully obeyed God. We've submitted in a lot of things, but our attitude is just awful. And it creates this avenue to allow Satan to get in there and create roots of bitterness and cause us to be miserable in our Christian walk. Whereas if we would just follow him and obey him, a lot of that stuff dissipates. Love Psalms 23. Most of us probably could quote this frontwards and backwards. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's a popular passage to read and think about. But notice the commands in there. He makes me. Some of us haven't learned to lay down yet. We don't know how to rest when God says, hey, I'm giving you this opportunity to lay down. Lay down. But God, I got to be serving. God, I got to be busy. God, I got to be doing. Lay down. And I love that it's in green pastures. Well, where else would the sheep go to eat but in luscious green pastures? I'm ready to eat. And Jesus says, stop. The great shepherd says, no, it's not time to do that. I know what's best. You need to rest. Some of us need to do better at that. Then he says, he leads me. He's making me go with him. He's taking me in a direction. And he takes me to a place, one that is safe for me to drink, and one that is safe for me to cross, and it's easy. That's what he takes us to. And then it says, he restores my soul. That's what he does. He gets in and he starts working, sometimes against my wishes. But he's trying to make me what he created me to be. And he's uncovering these things in order to restore me. And then he leads me in the paths of righteousness, which again, for all of us, is contrary to what we really want to do. It's not necessarily that we want to always do wrong, but it's more like we always want to do what we want to do. Sometimes it's what God wants us to do, and sometimes it's what we want to do. But the reality is, God, the great shepherd, wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Why? Because his name's on the line. It's his name that we carry. It's his name that we represent. And so why would he lead us anywhere else except in the paths of righteousness and beside still waters and to green pastures just to rest? Those are commands. The Bible's full of them. But if you'll notice each one of those commands, we benefit from every single one of them. So when we talk about John the Baptist, I want you to think about a few things to help us really understand what's going on here. This is family. Jesus, who is healing people and raising people from the dead and preaching an amazing gospel that's a little bit different. It's a little more heartfelt. He's taking what the Jews have always seen and he's flipping it backwards and saying, there's more to be seen here and I want you to see that. And he's the cousin of Jesus. And John the Baptist is hearing all these things and he realizes that, okay, he's on the scene. I can kind of start taking a back seat. But he doesn't stop doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's still preaching truth. John the Baptist is still moving and grooving and doing. It's the reason he's in jail. He calls out the highest guy for this relationship that shouldn't be happening. And he simply speaks the truth and he's imprisoned for it. One of the most important things that we can know about John the Baptist, again, is that he's the forerunner. He was born maybe 6 to 8 months before John the Baptist, or before Jesus was born. And Elizabeth and John, his dad, was told that this is the guy. He's the one that's going to prepare the way. He's going to be special. John the Baptist is so special, he lives way differently than most people. He goes out to the desert and makes his abode out there, eats locusts and honey, and just simply baptizes people. That's all he does all day. People come out, he baptizes them in preparing the way for what Jesus is going to do. This is his whole entire life. It's what he's known for. He is convinced that the prophecy of old has been given to him to be able to carry this thing out, to bring the Messiah into existence, to prepare the way. He's the one. He's the one making the play, making the cry that he's read in prophecy. He's the guy that's doing this. And he takes this so seriously. He is so convinced that he gives his entire life to it. I think that's phenomenal. And then, as he's doing this, as things are happening, this has gone on. Remember, Jesus is maybe 30 years old when he finally gets ready to get into this. So we're not sure when the baptism happens, but it's probably really close to that. So for 30 years, possibly, John the Baptist has just been proclaiming and preparing. And then finally, there he is. That's the guy. Could you imagine what feeling of elation that he had when he sees Jesus walking along, and in his mind, the Spirit of God says, there's my son. That's the guy you've been preaching about. That's the guy you've been preparing the way for. That's him. It's time to announce it. You need to make a big deal about it. You've been doing this all your life. You've been waiting. Now's the time, John. And John raises his voice and says, look, there he is. The very one that I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. The one that has come to take away the sins of the world. That's him. Could you imagine? Jesus comes to him and says, I need to be baptized. And John's like, nope. Mm-mm. You need to baptize me. I know who you are. And Jesus is like, no, we've got to do it the right way. What a compliment to John the Baptist, who has stayed so fervent in his command by God to do this, and then have the opportunity of a lifetime to baptize the Messiah, the future king of the Jews, in his mind. John was well-versed in prophecies. He was able to say what he said because he knew what was coming. He knew what to expect, and he was prepared. That's kind of a side sermon. Are we as prepared as John the Baptist was? We're kind of all John the Baptist, believe it or not. We've been given the charge to spread the gospel, to prepare the way. Jesus is returning. You need to get ready. Have you ever thought about that? Look at this prophecy in Isaiah 61:1. John the Baptist obviously knew this, and I'll help you fill in the gaps here in a second. But look at this prophecy. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, when we read that, it would be really easy to get into the mode of thinking, well, it's talking about John the Baptist until you get to the last, and that's not what John the Baptist was here to do. This is actually referring to Jesus. It's a prophecy of who was to come and how he was to preach and what he was going to do and how he was going to lead the captives free. So I want you to think about this thought. John the Baptist is in jail. Jesus, that he knows is the guy that's fulfilling this stuff, is not coming to his jail to free him. The coming Messiah, the King of the Jews, this is what he was supposed to do. And yet, John the Baptist is in jail in the south, and Jesus goes north. Again, it's the idea that Jesus sees more than what we see. John the Baptist can only focus on the prophecy of, the prophecy said, you're going to get me out of jail. You're going to free the captives. You're getting us out. That's what the prophecy said. So obviously, if you're going north and you're not coming south to get me out of jail, are you really the Messiah, or should we look for him continually? Does that make sense now? And the idea is this. It's not talking about, when we get back to this verse, it's not talking about physical prisons. It's talking about spiritual prisons. Jesus did not come to free us from the physical prison of the world. He came to free our hearts from the spiritual prison of sin and darkness. That's what it's all about. And John, poor John, he knew this stuff backwards and forwards, but for whatever reason, he could only see what he wanted to see in that moment. And it's a legitimate question. Are you really the guy? Or do you want us to keep looking? And Jesus says, no, no, no. You're only seeing what you want to see, John. Let me show your disciples a few things. And he does what he does. And he says, go back and remind John what I'm doing and help him understand that, look, just because I'm not doing what you want me to do does not mean that I'm not at work. And if you can stay true to your calling and do not get offended because I may be using other people and not you, or doing some things and not doing what you want me to do, don't get offended by that. Stay the course. And many people think, and I used to think this way, but I've changed my position a little bit. Most people thought that John the Baptist was asking because he was doubting. Because it seems like that. Are you really the guy or not? But what if, and here's kind of where we've landed and where I've really landed a lot. What if he's asking because he has taken his position as the forerunner of the Messiah so seriously that if Jesus really wasn't the guy, he wants to continue pushing the issue. He's not asking necessarily for himself. He's asking, hey, I still got people waiting. I still got people believing what I've preached to them. And if you're really not the guy, then I want to continue leading them in their quest and their patience for the coming Messiah. So if you're not the guy, let us know so we can continue looking and waiting. He hasn't given up faith. He hasn't quit on Jesus or the coming Messiah. He just wants to make sure that this is the one. A little bit different perspective for me. It took me from what I saw always to something different, which I love it when God does that. Such a great question. And I think in a lot of ways, this is a question that we always ask, even in our own lives. Things are going well, and we're cruising along, and we're growing, and our prayer life's good, and church is good, and we're reading a little bit here and there, and we're just good. And then something completely erupts in our life that's contrary to what we've always seen or thought, and then we just blow our faith up and say, God, are you really God or not? Jesus, do you really love me or do you not love me? Amen? We always ask this question. And I think John the Baptist gives us permission to ask it. But we must ask it with the right heart. We should always consider all of the things that are going on around us and allow God the opportunity to teach us to see what we can't see or don't want to see. Because the reality is, we live in an evil world where fallen people make decisions that affect us who are trying to live righteously. And so we could get bitter and get fed up and get all frustrated and say, well, God doesn't love us. God doesn't care about us. He's not here. He just doesn't exist because he's not doing it how we want him to do it. Well, maybe you're trying to see it how you want to see it, and God's got other things on the backside at play that you just need to remain faithful and consistent and obedient until it's time for that to be revealed. And that may mean you go to prison and you lose your head, John. But we don't want to talk about that. We just want to pray the prayer and do our little obligatory church attendance and read the Bible and pray whenever it's convenient and give our little $10 tithe and just trust that God's just going to make everything perfect for us. Not sure what fairy tale world you're living in, but that doesn't work. It's not how it works. God wants full obedience and a full understanding that it may not go how you think it should go, and be okay with that. That's too hard, Alan. That doesn't seem like a loving God, Alan. Whoa, really? What is the promise that God has given us? Eternal life to those who persevere for him to the end. That's it. That's all we're promised. Everything else is bonus. And we've got to stop living that God owes us something. Got to stop living this entitled mentality of, well, I claim the name of Christ and I live and do what's right, so God owes me blessings. Careful what God owes us. Careful with that, please. It is a gift that he has offered us, and in return, we should submit and follow in obedience with the only goal in mind is to reach heaven. And everything else that we get to be involved in is bonus, both the good and the bad, because all of it is for his glory and to bring good into our life to teach us to be more like him every single day. And that's hard, man. That is not fun. That is not comfortable. It's not the easy believism of, hey, I just love Jesus and everything's good. No, this is a little bit of work here. It's a battle. It's a battle of wills of what I want versus what God wants. Jesus' response, I love it. Go tell John what you're seeing. Simple response. He didn't answer him. He didn't say, John, yes, I am Jesus. I'm the coming Messiah. I'm the guy that you've been waiting for. I'm the guy that you preached about. I'm still the same guy that you baptized. I'm still doing what I'm supposed to be doing. He's not placating. He says, just go tell him. Go tell him what you're seeing. And so many times we expect a direct answer from God to answer the question that we've always been asking. And the reality is, the answers are already around us. God, what do you want me to do? How am I supposed to handle this situation? Open your eyes and see what he's already doing around you. Just because God does not give you an audible answer or answer in your conscience does not mean that he's not listening or that he hasn't already answered you. Stop seeing what you want to see and open your eyes to see what he's already doing. I'm sure it was frustrating for John. I gave my whole entire life and now I'm in jail for standing for truth. Seriously? This is my reward? And Jesus says, no, 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 John. Look what you paved the way for me to do. You geared the people up, got them ready for my coming. And when I came onto the scene, now I'm able to do some cool stuff. Why? Because you were responsible and did what I called you to do. I'm sorry that you're in jail. I'm sorry that it's rotten. But John, look what I'm able to do. I know where you're going to go, John. We'll be able to spend eternity together. Just hang on. I'm just a little busy doing some other things. Let that encourage your heart, John. What a great response. And what a response for us. It doesn't mean that we should quit asking God for answers or quit asking God for understanding. Ask the questions. Ask the hard questions. But daggone it, open your cotton-picking eyes. The answers are already here for us. The answers are all around us. You want to know if God really exists or if he's really still working? Look at our church. There's enough going on here that is easy for me to step back and say, woo, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pushing through the junk that I have to push through. I'm going to keep pushing through the hard conversations that I don't want to have. I'm going to keep pushing through the hard decisions. I'm going to keep pushing through. Why? Because God's still moving, and I'm good with that. The little bit of light affliction that I've got to deal with pales in comparison to what's going to happen later on. I don't know your work situation. I don't even know your family situation or even your relationships that you have. But the light affliction that you're dealing with is only momentary. Ask the hard questions. John the Baptist asked it. He said, are you really the Messiah? Or should we continue looking? I can't pound that enough for you. Like, this is John the Baptist asking that. A man who was convinced above all other convincing. He knew that he was. He exclaimed it out loud, and yet he cared so much about the people and God, he just wanted to know and make sure. There's nothing wrong with making sure. But open your eyes and see what God is already doing. So what about us? Here's the first thing. I want you to know this morning, Jesus absolutely welcomes your questions. There is no question that is going to offend him. There's no question that's going to send him over the edge and just zap you. There's no question that he's just going to say, that's dumb. He may not answer it immediately. And he may say, I've already answered that. You need to search it out. But ask him the hard questions. Listen, I've asked him some tough ones, some doozies. When I get in spots that I don't know what to do, he's the first one that I go to. And I've been very honest with him about my questions. But I've always tried to do it with a humble heart, with an attitude of, I know you're smarter than I am, and I know you're way better at this than I am, and I'm just your created image, and I know that I respect you. But God, I don't get this. I don't even like this. But I know if you're bringing it into my life, it's for my good and for my betterment. Help me to see what you see, not what I see. Ask him the hard questions. Even if you need to ask, are you really the one? Ask it. If you're not sure, ask him. But be watching for the answer. You can't ask a question and then just walk away not looking for the answer, right? It irritates me to no end when people do that to me. They ask me a question and then walk off while I'm trying to answer it. Patient. Stay in that space for a little while. And ask the hard questions. There's no question that's going to be too hard for God, I promise. But here's the trick. The answers that you're looking for may be different than what you're expecting. They may come differently. Now, I'm not a big look for a sign guy, and I would never encourage you strongly to only look for signs because I think we can misinterpret signs all the time. But look for what matches up to what Scripture teaches. And if you're not sure, then find somebody that you can run it by, that you can dive into Scripture together to figure it out. But you have to open your eyes. You've got to be willing to see more than what you normally see and to see what he sees. You've got to ask the hard questions and be willing to see that it's going to be different. And then the last thing is this. The question that you are asking, can you even hear or receive the answer that he's trying to give you? If I already go into my meetings with my friends, I'm not even going to call them my staff, they're my friends. If I go in a meeting already with a preconceived judgment of, I'm going to ask this question and this is the answer I better get, the meeting is not going to go well. Now, I can think through scenarios, which is what I always do. Well, Tim may say this, and Charlie may say this, and Janice may take it this way, Danielle may go this way, Brandy may think this way. And then even if I run it by Sally, she's obviously always going to have a different opinion than I do because she's always right. And so it's that moment of, if I go in already locked and loaded, it's not going to go well. Amen? So why would I do that with God? Why would I go in and say, God, here's my question and here's the answer? It's okay to run those answers by him. It's okay to float some suggestions to him. But the reality is, God knows what's best. And his answer is going to be perfect. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to truly hear the answer? Maybe why God hasn't answered some of us yet. Because we're not ready to hear it. We're too stuck in our own little rut doing how we want to do it and expecting God to fit in that little box. And God will refuse your little box. He won't operate that way. So please, don't be afraid to ask the questions. Even the hard ones that you think God would never ask or answer or be offended by. And be willing to hear the answers and see the answers that God is throwing out there. Don't go in with preconceived notions. But go in wanting to see what God sees. Because the reality of our lives, even in our Christian walk, even as strong as Christians as we are, we see what we want to see. And if we want to see God at work, you'll see him at work. If we want to see God's answer, we'll see it because we'll be going after him. But if we see what we want to see, we'll see that too. So the question this morning is this: what do you really want to see? Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for such a great story. Man, I love the story of John the Baptist. It's so freeing for me to know that it's okay to ask you the hard questions when I get in a pinch. If John the Baptist can do it and you don't strike him dead, then certainly I can. Lord, you are not scared of our questions. You're not scared of our emotions. Lord, your heart breaks for us when we wallow in our turmoil. And God, you offer suggestions all day long and answers to every situation. Help us to see what you see. Help us to want to see what you see. Help us to get away from seeing things how we want to see them and to trust that you know best and to be willing to hear and see what you see. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We will see you next Sunday. Yay!